Says in season, out of season. Well, I can't really say reprove, rebuke, exhort, but they're ready anytime, right? Pray for Sister Ruthie. She's ministering to another church with her piano. Romans chapter 10. We'll look at a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. The Bible says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach?" Well, that's several questions. "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let's pray first. Lord, help us to understand the sequence of the progress of the gospel. And as we have this study of how the gospel progresses, help us, Lord God, to stay away from apostasy that's about to come, if it is not here already. Help our church to stay true to your holy word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the previous verse of verse 13 is, for lack of a better word, the formula to getting saved. In verse 13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's anybody. Anybody can call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says if they believe with their heart, according to verse 8 and 9, and confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. Verse 14 takes it somewhat of a backwards process, if you can call it a process. But the way the progress of the gospel works like this. I'm going to write it down for you in a teaching way. So before a person gets saved, so if salvation is the end goal as far as the individual soul, what came before salvation is that person calling upon the name of the Lord. But in order for that person to call upon the name of the Lord, in backwards order, that person must believe. And that's where verse 13 left off. Verse 14 picks up in reverse order from this progress of the gospel. In verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that's this. A person who does not believe that Jesus Christ died for him and paid for his sin will not call upon God to save him. Right? There has to be belief. And that belief has to be in the heart. Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And that belief has to be in the heart. It's not a head knowledge only. It's not just knowing in your head, but believing in your heart that God had raised him from the dead. Many people say, well, if you just pray the sinner's prayer, like a magical formula, you'll get saved if you just pray the sinner's prayer. That's called the false doctrine of EC. Bilibism. It's 1, 2, 3, you are saved. Okay? It's a formula. They think salvation is a formula. Pray the sinner's prayer, repeat after me, and then you're saved. Well, hang on. Does that person really believe that he or she is a sinner? Does that person really believe and know that there's a penalty for sin? And he comes into a conviction that he or she is a sinner. Does that person come to realize that he needs a Savior? Right? So this whole, when I was a younger Christian, I think he's still around, but it's called the 13 Steps. It's all winning. What's his name? Dr. Woods, Dr. David Woods, 13 Steps to Salvation. And that was fine because it trained the Christian how to lead someone to Christ. But it got to the point when the Christian who's learning these 13 steps how to get someone saved started to think that, well, the 13 steps are the steps how to get saved. That's not the case. There are no 13 steps to getting saved. Amen? There's a danger with that. There's nothing wrong with having a tool and knowing what verses to follow. The Romans Road, for example, is an excellent pathway and assistance and guide to lead someone to Christ. But to say that you have to follow the 13 steps, that's, for me, I come across a lot of what's that organization? The AAA, the Alcoholics Anonymous. The Alcoholics Anonymous, you know what they believe? You know what they've been taught? And they really believe it? They have the, what is this, sister friend?
They believe in a higher power.
They believe in a higher power, but they believe, I think it's like 10 or 11 steps. Or there you go, 12 steps to recovery. Thank you, Brother Romel. So they're taught these 12 steps to recovery, to recover from being incarcerated to finding God. And you know, you got to give it to them. So a lot, some of them get saved. But there's always a danger in that mindset that in order for me to get saved, step one, do this. Step two, do this. Step three, do this. Step four, do this. Well, because that's no different from what the Roman Catholic teaches, that you have to obey the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not, a bunch of thou shalt nots. And the mindset is focus on the formula instead of the person through whom they're going to get saved. Amen?
Amen?
So, with that in mind, in order for a person to call, that person must believe. Must believe that Jesus Christ died for him. Must believe that he and she deserves nothing but hell. Okay? Now before that is another step. I hate the word step because it makes it sound like it's a procedure. But there's something else that is necessary before a person, a lost sinner, comes to believe. And what does verse 14 say? Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? But notice the next question. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not? What's the word? Heard. Heard is the previous step. Hearing. In the following verses, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing. Take a look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that person must hear in order for him to have faith and believe. Hearing is essential. People say, well, what about the deaf, right? Oh, the deaf can hear. Oh, they can. You know, go to, what is it, Psalm 19, I think. Let's take a look at Psalms. I think it's Psalms 19. Yeah, Psalms 19. Well, what about the deaf that can't really hear the word of God? Are they excused? Take a look. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The point is, even the universe, the creation of God, speaks to the deaf. How? By God's creation. The pagan, the atheist, cannot say, I was never told that I was a sinner. I was never told that there is a God. Oh, yes, you were. The universe declared the glory of God. The stars, the moon, the sun declares there is a God. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words, notice, God's creation speak words. And their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. We've talked about this. You know, the universe will show you the Trinity of God. There is no excuse. Nevertheless, so hearing then, in order for someone to have faith and believe, he must first hear the gospel. Whether it's visual, whether it's the awareness or auditory, one of the senses, people will hear and have heard of the gospel. No excuse. There is no excuse. But even before a person hears, is another requirement that is a part of this, and that is in verse 14, he says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a, what's necessary? A preacher. An essential element to a person getting saved is a preacher. I'll probably run out of space, so I'll write it like this. Okay? A preacher. A preacher is necessary. A preacher is the one who proclaims the gospel. The word apostle is one who is sent. Take a look at verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. An apostle is one who is sent. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. When Jesus Christ called the 12 apostles, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, An apostle is one who is sent. Matthew 10:7 says, let's start with verse 5. But these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into the city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, what does that say? Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But notice how the preacher has to be what comes before the preacher. That preacher has to be sent. Okay? That preacher has to be sent. So now, there's only one element that is missing. If one who is sent, if there is one who is sent, there must be then a sender. Yes or no? Amen. There must be a sender. So the way it works is like this. The way the progress of the gospel, the way it works, if I can simplify all of this, is you have a sender. You have a sent. And that sent goes to the sinner. That's the progress of the gospel. Now, who is the sender? Who is the sender? Who calls men to the ministry? Some people say, well, the elders of the clergy. Well, the association of Baptists. Well, the archbishops. Well, who sends? Who sends that preacher? Who sends the sent? Who calls preachers? Who's the sender? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Who is it that calls preachers? Is it the preacher's dad? Is it the preacher's older brother? Is it the preacher's pastor? Is it men that calls men? That calls men to be sent? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus, who sends? Who calls? Jesus. Amen? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Who is the sender? The sender is God. Amen? The sender has to be God. When man becomes the sender, a problem happens. Okay? Let me say it again. When man becomes the sender, problems happen. Because God is the one who calls and sends the preacher. Does that make sense? Let me show you. I'm going to take this to the next level. Take this to the next level. I'm going to make you a chart that I think is the solution to how churches have apostatized. In the history of mankind, you will see a pattern. It begins with paganism. Write it down here. Paganism, the absence of God or the presence of false gods. Man always begins as a pagan, at least in the history of mankind. But by the grace of God, God sees the wickedness of man. And he allows man Amen. God called Moses. Amen. God called Joshua. Amen. God called every person, Paul, Peter. God uses men to bring mankind from paganism to a state of evangelism. That's how that works. Now, once mankind has been evangelized, that's just the beginning of it, that man brings a message. And the message is the Word of God. Through the teaching of the Word of God, mankind goes from being evangelized to being taught. Okay, that's what Matthew chapter 28 says. Go ye therefore into all nations. What is it? What does he say? Teaching, right? Teaching. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, you know what he did? He healed and he taught. That's what he did. That's because the stage that comes after evangelism is those that are saved being taught. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ecclesiastes says, much studying is a weariness to the flesh, but we are commanded to study. We're commanded to grow. The failure, the problem with Christianity is when people get saved, they never grow. The man that I did the funeral service for, Baum, yesterday, he got saved. I led him to Christ. I know he's saved because I led him. But he never had a chance to be taught the Word of God. He never had a chance to be taught. What comes after this? Once the people of God are grounded in the Word of God, what follows after the message is a ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, somebody turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see it? Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the, what does that say? Ministry. In a few weeks, my brother, our assistant pastor, is going to be teaching us how to win people to Christ. Okay, if you have been saved for a while, right here, you have been taught in the Word, the sign of a mature Christian is that they get into the ministry. That doesn't mean they become a pastor. For some it is. If you look at chapter 4, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Slide down to verse 16. Our theme for the first 5 years of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church is from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's called ministry. Through, notice how it is through the teaching of the Word of God that people begin to have a burden to be a part of the ministry. It is through the teaching of the Word of God. And that's another common misconception amongst churches today is that they stay right here. Majority of their efforts are focus on evangelism. And yes, let's go outdoor knocking. Let's send this. Let's send these people all over here. That's evangelism. That's getting people saved. Our problem. Eventually, you quote me on this and you observe churches. Here's what happens to a church that is solely focused on evangelism. You know what happens? The Christians who have been taught nothing but evangelism, because they have not grown in the faith, they stay immature. And they get to the point when the pastor, because they're so obedient to what the pastor says, pastor tells them, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. And you know, they're just obedient. And then they would do all kinds of things. And then they realize, wait a minute, pastor, I'm coming across all kinds of problems in this Christian life, and you have not taught me a single thing how to deal with these issues that are real. I thought everything was just about getting people saved and you know, going out and, oh, hang on. Whoever gets sent out there who is not trained in the Word of God will soon realize that, wait a minute, how do you deal with people that are having trouble with divorce? How do you deal with people that have just lost a loved one? How do you deal with people that have psychological issues? How do you deal with people that have drug issues? How do you deal with people that have financial issues? Oh, wait a minute. My pastor never talked about that. He taught me how to get saved. Understand? That's evangelism, but evangelism should not stop there. You got to be taught in the Word. You have to be taught in the Word. Our Sunday school is very important. That's how you'll go into ministry when you are taught. God has blessed us with an assistant pastor who is an excellent Bible teacher too. Amen? You got to come to Sunday school. You have to be taught in the Word. People assume that just because they've been a Christian for so long that they must be matured in the faith. That's a common misconception. And you tell me, how many of you can honestly say and will honestly admit that I thought I knew everything, and then I came across this problem and I'm scratching my head. I don't know how to solve it. And I don't know where to go in the Word of God how to solve this. And a friend of mine came to me and asked me questions about this. And I don't have an answer. I got to call my pastor real quick. Right? Or even worse, you yourself are dealing with real personal problems that, by the way, the Word of God has an answer to. But you've never seen that answer because no one has ever taught you about that answer. Yes or no? A Christian, after getting saved, must be taught. And not just one part of the Bible. The Bible says the entire oracles of God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22. The entire oracles of God. That's why I told you, I have been criticized for not having a regular standard soul winning program since I became a pastor. We don't have one for Chula Vista Baptist Church. For me, that's fine because we are not there yet. I think after evangelism, you have to be taught in the Word. Okay? Secondly, somewhere in between here and there, errors can come, such as false doctrines can come. And I tell you, once you have been properly taught in the Word of God, the only thing that will satisfy you, you'll begin to have that hunger for the Word of God. You'll begin to have the hunger to minister to other people. You'll get into the ministry. You'll find something and say, Pastor, is there anything I can do for the church? I'll find you, honey. There are many things that you can do. Amen? But after the Word of God has been taught, after teaching, it becomes a downward hill, okay? The downward slope into building a culture. You observe churches. A church would grow from being a very evangelistic church to being very taught in the Word, because they have a pastor who is a teacher, a Bible teacher. But then the people begin to have this head knowledge about doctrine. Let me say it again. The people begin to have this head knowledge about this, about doctrine. And they think, because they have all this head knowledge about this doctrine, and then they set their Christian vehicles into a park. And then they become stable, quote unquote, stable in their Christian life. By this time, the church has obtained a building, maybe even a Christian school or a Bible college, expanded another building, a gymnasium maybe, a nursery that's separate maybe, a parking lot, the school to pay maybe. By then, the church has reached this stabilization period. But when a church in any organization has reached a stabilization period, we begin to develop this subculture within the church. Amen. Yes or no?
Amen.
This Baptist subculture. That, and the only way to tell is when somebody comes into the church and they feel lost and disconnected. Why? Because we've established this subculture that the outsider does not feel comfortable with, because they have not been here. Right? Yes or no? In Baptist churches, we do things that are not necessarily biblical, but it is part of the Baptist culture. Yes or no? Oh, yeah. Does the offering have to come before the preaching? Is there anywhere in the Bible that doesn't say that? What is that? That's called Baptist culture. Okay? Sadly, one of the Baptist culture practices in the Baptist culture is that the pastor is like the Pope. What the Pope says? Magna Carta. Right? You cannot go against it. You cannot break it. You cannot... the infallibility of the pastor. Amen? And sadly, because we are so blinded by this Baptist culture, that what follows is this. God sends a man who delivers a message, and the message creates a ministry. But after the stabilization, the church creates a monument for itself. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar, when he wanted to build that image of himself and told everybody to worship that image, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was a monument. And if we are not careful as a church, oftentimes a church building becomes the object of worship of many churches today. They think they are so spiritual because they have great buildings. They have great monuments. And their reputation in the society is up here. And every other Christian, every other Baptist from around the world looks up to that one church as the model church. They've created a monument. But after that monument, and this is where the problem is, once the church has reached that stage of establishing a monument for itself, comes apostasy. And after that apostasy, it is inevitable for the church to might as well become pagan all over. That's how. That's a cycle. Now, why did I bring this up? When I was in my, when I was studying biochemistry, we studied the cell cycle from the metaphase, the telophase, the anaphase, the prophase, and all that. It's a cell cycle. From the day that a cell is born, there are several checkpoints to the day that a cell dies. Okay? Prophase, metaphase, telophase, anaphase. Now remember that. And every single checkpoint is designed by God so that the cell will not create a cancer, or will not multiply too fast, or will not become another cell that's not supposed to become. But in this cycle of church and Christianity, these are checkpoints. Okay? If we know that what comes after a stabilization, once there is a subculture that is built, oh, by the way, I have talked about it before. If you have not noticed, because you're not paying so close attention to it, in the word culture is the word cult. Okay? But if you understand this, if every Baptist pastor and every Baptist, every Bible believer would only understand this, hypothetically, we should be able to put a stop to it. Right? Here's what's supposed to happen. From being unsaved, God calls a man. That man begins an evangelistic effort to get the world saved. He has a message and he teaches, he disciples those that got saved. And then the ministry is started, it becomes a stable ministry. So then the critical stage is how not to get to this point right here. It's okay to get people saved, right? That's the mandate. It's okay to be taught in the Word. That's the mandate. But the critical stage then is, how do we put a stop to the Bible believers being taught in the Word and establishing a subculture for themselves? How do we put a stop to that? You see, here's what's supposed to happen. Here's what's supposed to happen. Instead of this cycle happening, and by the way, you observe churches, okay? Instead of this cycle happening, here's what's supposed to happen. From an unsaved world, God calls a man to get the world saved. That man teaches the newly saved the Bible, and the newly saved begins a ministry. What's supposed to happen is, everyone that has been taught in the Word communicated to him that teaches unto all good things. Paul, here's what's supposed to happen. That's what's supposed to happen. Someone who has been taught in the Word is supposed to go into the ministry. That person becomes the man who will evangelize, who will teach, and who will create more ministers. The minister will go into the ministry and will evangelize. This is supposed to be the cycle. The problem with, the reason why this does not happen is obviously we go into this stage right here. Okay, let me translate it. It is in human nature, if you read Genesis chapter 11 and 12, it is in human nature to build things and establish monuments. The earliest man probably built and lived in caves, they say. Right? Or amongst trees. Remember what Adam and Eve did? They sowed fig leaves, right? So it is in our human nature to build things and to be established. In Genesis chapter 11, was the first emperor who built Babylon. Babel, the Tower of Babel, right? It is in our human sinful nature to want to be, to see progress visually, right? But that is a problem in Christianity, in the spiritual world, because that's not what God wants. What God wants is this right here. This half a circle right here. Not a whole circle, but half a circle right here. Okay, let me translate. What's supposed to happen, and I'd like to do this for our church, and I wish our church would go through this. You can pray for it. Our church, if this is the church, if you follow this cycle right here, the church is supposed to, which by the way, had a man who had people saved and who teaches them the word of God and calls and prepares them into the ministry. That's the church. Right? Now the church, ideally, the purpose of it is not to become mega church. Because then you create a culture and a monument. The church is supposed to be, if you were to follow God's plan, whatever it is, okay? If you read the book of Acts, the church, every local church that is supposed to create new churches. Yes or no? In order for that to happen, God has to send someone to reach the sinner. Yeah, right? So for a church to create another church, there must be a man being called by God to start a church. A man to be called by God to start a church. A man from the church to be called by God to start a church. And this church, or this church, goes through this same stage of evangelism and teaching, and this church is supposed to send and create another church, support that too, support those churches too, until they reach the point that they are stable, and through a man. That's God's plan of worldwide evangelization. That's God's plan. The problem is when the church, instead of doing that, or instead of calling man, instead of man being called to start new works and new churches, the church does this. Let's forget about this. Let's forget about that. We'll just do one. And instead, let's do church. That's the problem. The church begins to be so focused on enlarging itself, getting a culture and building a monument. That is not God's design. Go ye into all the nations. What was the commandment? To make disciples. Right? To make disciples. Not to build. Building comes from the evil nature of man. That wanting to see something that is big that they can worship. Look at human history as a proof of that. Babel is a proof. Every image that every emperor built for himself is a proof of that, of mankind wanting to see something visual that is large. But God's design, alright, Bartholomew, Matthew, Luke, Mark, John, Paul, Barnabas, the two of you go there. Is that not God's plan? That's God's plan. Not a big church, a church
that creates other churches, that gives birth to other churches. Amen?
Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. That's the progress of the gospel. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. If this is the critical stage, right here, the critical component is this. Let me say it again. If this is the critical stage, the critical component is this. Because if this man does not understand this, if this man is not aware of this, he will succumb into the same demise of building a culture and even a monument for himself. What do you get? What you get are not pastors, but super pastors. Yes or no? You get super pastors. My kids think I'm a hero. But I don't want it to go beyond that. Amen? I don't want to be, oh, have you heard of Pastor Belarus? Oh, the almighty, whoa, majestic, all-powerful pastor from Chula Vista. But I don't want any of that. Because if I ever reach that point, I hope God will do something to knock me down. Amen? Because I'd bypassed it. Obviously, I've fallen into this problem cycle right here. Amen? There are no super pastors. As a matter of fact, I think it was my brother was telling me, the pastor is the lowest position in the church. Pastor means servant. The lowest person. I think I've shared it with you before. When if you ever attended a fellowship and they say, all the pastors and their families, you guys go inside the exclusive table that's cloth with fine linen and gold with silverware. And all of the masses, you all just stay here and you get your paper plates. It's the opposite, right? Why is that pastor sweeping the room? He's the pastor of the church. Don't let him do that. No. Let him do that. Next Sunday, we're going to have a pastor. I think I've told you his story. There was a representative of the ACE, Accelerated Christian Learning, that came into his church to introduce the Christian program to his church for his Christian school. The ACE, I think he's one of the directors of the ACE, he comes over to his church, and from afar he sees a man sweeping the front yard of the church and cutting the grass and the shrubs that's growing in front of the church. He sees a man. He's dressed up like a gardener, and he's dressed up like the caretaker of the church. And the ACE director says, hi, I'm brother such and such. I'm the director of this, that. I'm looking for the pastor. Can I talk to your pastor? The gardener says, oh, yeah. Come on, come into the office. Let me take you to him. And so the gardener follows him from behind. Let me show you. He's holding his rake and his broom. And he follows, he leads the man.
And so the man sits inside the office. I'm being creative with this story, but I'm kind of summarizing it. So the man sits inside the pastor's office, and the man was waiting, he's becoming anxious, and the man says, where's the pastor? I want to talk to the pastor. And then the gardener puts down the rake and the broom, washes his hands on the sink, and he sits on the pastor's office, on the pastor's chair. The director, he gave a testimony about that, how he was shocked. He was appalled. The pastor that's going to come next Sunday night, he's going to preach for us, is that gardener. He's coming. I want you to meet him. But I learned from him, and that director learned a lesson from him, that the pastor's position is the lowest, is the servant of God's people. Amen? Not the high and mighty. Let's close in prayer. Is there any question? Let's have an altar call, Zuriel. Let's just sing a couple of verses. Maybe you're not saved today. Maybe you've never seen this perspective, this understanding of how a church ought to be. Or maybe you have a burden that God is calling you to do. The altar is open. Members of Chula Vista Baptist Church, I ask you to pray that God would lead our church into the right direction. The right direction is not becoming famous. The right direction is not building massive monuments and reputation. The right direction is evangelizing and teaching the Word of God. And that hopefully one day God will call someone from this church to start another church, to evangelize and to teach them. And in that church will bring forth another man who will start another church. You've done it in the past when you sent out missionary Woosley to the Philippines. That's what you've done. Let's do it again. And again. And again. And even if we lose the air condition of our building, even if we were to lose the comforts of this building, as long as we are doing God's will, it will be worth it all. What's your part, Christian? What's your part? Brother Romel, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Romel?